Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's with a thankful heart that I come here to be with you this morning. And a little bit apologetic for not being here last Sunday. I spent last Sunday with my grandsons, had a good time. I'm not sure that it was how the Lord looked upon it, but I was very grateful. And I'm sorry I wasn't here. But the thought that came to me for this sermon came before I spent that weekend with my grandsons. And I didn't have any idea why I was directed to such a thought. But I decided I would base my sermon this morning on the word propitiation. I'm sure some of you here know what that word means, but perhaps there are some that don't. To propitiate means to conciliate an offended power or to appease. And propitiation is the act of propitiating. Something that propitiates, or especially a conciliatory offering to an offended God. Excuse me, I think I put my own words in there. Especially a conciliatory offering to a God. I put the word offended in there because in another description of another word, it uses the word offended God. We will find the use of this word used twice by John, used once by Paul in our regular Bible, Holy Bible. If you wish to follow me, I'm going to go to 1 John in the second chapter. John writes and says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, do we all know what an advocate is? As it's used here, we might think it's a prayer, a vow or a promise. But I probably shouldn't even mention that because it might confuse you. An advocate is a person who pleads another man's or woman's cause for them. Advocate means to plead or argue in favor of. One that argues for a cause, a supporter or defender, one that pleads in another's behalf, an intercessor. And the third meaning for the word is lawyer. That one word puts it in perspective, or so it makes it easier for us all to understand what he is talking about. But Christ is our advocate, and he is our go-between between us and God. God cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance, I think is the way he puts it. But he so loved the world and his creation, you and I, that he gave his only begotten Son. He provided the means with which, or by which, we can have an approach to God. We cannot approach God individually, or privately, or face to face. The scriptures tell us that no man has seen God, and yet many men saw Christ. Christ tells us he is made in the express image of God. And he tells us that if we have seen him, we have seen the Father. But still, we have seen the Father in his image, but we haven't seen the Father. And the Father is a strict and a jealous God. We'll have no other gods before him. But Christ is there between us and God, interceding on our behalf. He is our propitiation. He is our our hope for appeasement unto God. Continuing now in the second verse, this advocate that we have with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. This is the prerequisite, a requirement on your part of mine, is to keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And that sounds very judgmental on John's part. But John is trying to stress to us the importance of keeping his commandments. He is not trying to sway us with guilt trips. He is trying to impress upon us the need and the necessity for us to keep God's commandments. And he continues. He said, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. This is how we know that we are in Christ. And by keeping his commandments, his love is perfected in us. And remember that, because a little later on here in the end of his dissertation, he says that those without the love of God are not his people. He that saith he abideth in him ought also him, excuse me, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So if we are going to say if we abide in Christ, we should walk as Christ walked, even as Christ walked. And we should make that our comparison that we compare ourselves with, our motive, trying to decide whether we're doing a good enough job or not. That is our standard. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And believe me, I've had this particular scripture referred to myself on many occasions by many people. And I'll not go into that this time, but I have tried to deal with that as God has given me understanding. But he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. He's writing to everybody. He's not leaving anybody out. This applies to all of us, old men and young men, children, parents, and grandparents. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he mentioned back here, he wants us to love him and keep his commandments, and this is a way that we have his love to be in us. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And John believed that with all his heart. He had no way of knowing how many hundreds of years it would be before the true gospel and authority of Christ would be taken away from the earth and then be restored again. He had no knowledge of what we were discussing in our Sunday school. And he truly believed he was living in the last time. And don't you think? Don't you understand? Can't you just put yourself in that same position? And it was the last time for him. His life, when it ended, was the end of the world for him. My life, when it ends, that will be the end of time for me. Time will be no more. It doesn't mean that history will not continue on. It will, but it'll continue on without me. And my association with the world and my association with God in that aspect will cease at the time that my life ends. That will be the end of time for me. And though John spoke as though it was the last time, the last days, the days just before the coming of Christ, he didn't understand that part correctly, but he did understand that it was the last times as far as he was concerned. Speaking of, I suppose he's speaking of lost brethren here, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. He differentiates in this way from the believer and the non-believer. Those who are converted to Christ and his teachings and his ways, and those who just thought it was a good idea, but they didn't apply themselves to it. I shouldn't know. But ye, you who are still here, you from whom they went out from, have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I put a little note in here. Wait a minute, what is an unction? Well, unction as defined by the scripture, by the dictionary, is the act of anointing as part of a religious, ceremonial, or healing ritual. Two, it can be an ointment, or an oil, or a salve. Or three, it's something that serves to soothe, especially a balm. Four, affected or exaggerated earnestness, especially in choice and use of language. Now, we keep this explanation in mind. Let us continue on, because I'm going to refer back to it in just a little bit when John describes to us what an unction is. But he says, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Brother Jack didn't just use those same words, but he asked us a question here the last time he stood up behind this desk. He read the story of how Mary was conceived, not by Joseph, but through the angel of God. And he asked us, do you believe that? And then he said, I hope you do. Because this is the separating part between the believer and the non-believer. We believe. We are convinced. We are affirmatively convinced that Christ was the Son of God. Mary was delightful among women, that she was chosen to be the mother that would bring this babe, this egg, to fruition. She would deliver this little child. And we still consider it an immaculate conception. We still consider it a miracle of God. And if the more you study about procreation and this thing called life and fertility, what happens to create a fetus so that a child can be born. It is marvelous. It is a miracle. It is a miracle. Scientists can create various things that assimilate all that takes place in the ovulation and the insemination of an egg, but they can't cause the egg to create life. God does. He has. He continues to this day. And the only difference between you and I and Christ is that I was conceived of my Father. Christ was conceived of a holy angel. And John is saying, he's writing these things to us because we know these things. We have accepted these things. We believe these things. We have declared ourselves followers of Christ because he was separate from other mankind. And that separateness began with his birth, with his conception, continued with his birth, and has continued down through the ages to this day because of our belief in God, and because that God does not change. It was the same then as it is now. And it continues to this day. And that those who say, there's something wrong with that story, I'm not quite sure I'm sold on that, these are the Antichrist. There's an awful lot of Antichrist in the world. And this is just one way, or just one means, by which we can define the true believer from the Antichrist. Then who then is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And I'm tempted to make comments on many of these things, but I don't want to spoil what John is saying here with my own thoughts. But where I'm coming from is that all of us are capable of error. All of us are capable of sin. All of us are capable of mistakes. But a sin or a mistake or an error in that manner is not a denial of Jesus Christ. It is not a refuting of all that we believe. It is not turning our back on or denying or alienating ourselves from all that is precious and goodness and rightness in our confidence and our belief. Quite the contrary. Because we believe in God, because we believe that he is a provider of a propitiation, an advocate in the name of Jesus Christ, who will plead our case, who will intercede in our behalf, who will recognize our repentance, our broken heart, and our contrite spirit. Because we believe in that kind of a God, and we believe in a Christ, we believe that there is no thing that we cannot repent of except denying the Spirit of God, denying the Holy Ghost, denying Jesus Christ, or becoming an Antichrist. And John spoke these things to those people because they knew this, and he knew that they knew this, and he knew they would not take advantage of it, they would not misuse it, they would not use it as an excuse to just go whichever way they wanted to go and then say, oh well, it's Sunday, I got to repent and go back and be a good boy again for a day. No, we don't do that. But we're all capable of mistakes. I remember when when I was a child, and I had a wonderful mother. She was raised in a Catholic orphanage. She had a profound belief in God, But she didn't believe the God that she had been taught as a child. But she did believe the God that was preached to her from the Bible, especially by men like Lewis E. Welch, William A. Anderson, of all the apostles. I think he was Mom's favorite. I know you're not supposed to have favorites. And she didn't think. She said, well, I know William Anderson better than do the rest. So why wouldn't I like him better? It's not to say that she didn't like Clarence Wheaton or she didn't like all the other ministers that came up there, but they didn't sit down and relate to Mother the way Brother Anderson did. And I don't know what there is about it, because I didn't see that characteristic in the man that she saw, that she did. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. But she used to tell me, we'd go to town and see a little boy with a club foot or a missing hand or something wrong with him, a physical loss. And she said, you mustn't stare. They're not any different than you are. Just put your hand behind your back and you look the same way that he does. If you put your hand behind your back and put his hand behind his back, you can't tell which one of you has a hand, which one of you don't. She said, just remember this. There, but for the grace of God, go I. She said, the only reason that you are what you are is because God has blessed you. You've got your 10 fingers, you've got your 10 toes, you got 2 eyes. See that you use them. I had an uncle, her third brother, I believe it was. His right fist was born like that. His fingernails came out here, and he had a thumbnail that came out where this joint would be. And he could do more with it. He called it his club, or his stub. He could do more with his stub than most people can do with a hand. He was a mechanic. He was a mechanic for the over-the-road trucking. He worked primarily on white trucks, but he worked on all the trucks. He worked in a white truck shop up there in Flint. learned to overcome a physical deformity or deficiency or can't think of what they use nowadays to use these things, but he looked at it as a challenge, not as a judgment thing against him. And maybe it was helpful that I had something like that in the family to see how difficult, you know, take a bottle of ketchup and open it sometime. Now, imagine doing that without any fingers on one hand. It's altogether different. You got to clasp that thing to your body and go like this. But if you've done it all your life, that's the only way you've ever done it, it's no problem. And you learn to do a lot of things like that. Well, anyway, Uncle Frank was very good at that. He was a very good mechanic, very kind man, and I'm thankful to God that I had an uncle with his attitude to help bring me along as a little child. I don't know how I got off on all that, but what I'm trying to say is, John did not write this letter to condemn us because of our mistakes. He wrote this letter to show us that when we make mistakes, and we will, we're all human. God knew we would. That's why he provided Jesus Christ to be the propitiation or the advocate to stand between us and him. He gave us a set of rules to abide by. This is what you must do. And if you do what you are asked to do, what you are commanded to do, if you keep his commandments, he has promised you eternal life. You can't, that's the right word, you can't backslide. There's a more impressive word than that, and I can't bring it to mind at this moment. You can't get in the habit of turning your back on God, no. But from time to time, we all err. I can remember when I used to think, boy, it'll be great when I get to be 70 years old. I won't have to work every day. I won't be tempted to do the things that go with working with a bunch of people like I had to work with. But that doesn't necessarily change. Life goes on, And every day is a challenge. And I suspect it will be if I live to be 85 years old. There'll still be something there that will challenge my, tempt my senses, or whatever you want to call it. But he says in the 24th verse, well, let's go back. I think I need to read the 23rd. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son, he hath the Father also. So if we acknowledge it, that God is, and that he sent his only begotten Son, that he might offer to us this gift of eternal life, we have then not only Christ as our advocate, but we have God to whom Christ is pleading our cause, who is being a propitiation for us to God. And so we have them both. And we have that as a strength, an abiding comforter, and a reminder, or a constant awareness of what we are striving for. Sure, we err. I think all of us have erred. Paul says, and we'll get to it if I don't talk too much, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can say, I am without sin. He that says he is without sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I wish I were able to walk in the circumspect manner in which I envision other people, other men, other persons who have gone before me, as I envision them walking. But as I grew older, I realized they had mistakes. They had problems. They had faults. And if you look far enough, I don't care who you're looking at or who you're comparing, and go all the way to Joseph Smith, you can find fault with someone. You can find something in someone that you can say, well, he should have known better. He shouldn't have done this. He shouldn't have done that. He should have done this. He should have done that. And when you come right down to it, all of our life, I'll speak for myself, all the problems in my life is because of things that I did that I should not have done, or things that I should have done that I did not do. And if I would have had the foresight that I have in my hindsight, I could have been almost perfect. Maybe not quite, but I could have been almost perfect. But I didn't have it. No, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. And remember the first time you heard the hope that went with the knowledge of the old story that we're talking about. Tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. The first time you heard that, and the first time you became aware that there is forgiveness, there is redemption, there is a hope for eternal life, there is a hope that we can get back into the presence of God, there is joy in your heart to know that, hey, this is there. All I've got to do is conform to this way of life, this manner of living, this commitment. And it's still there. It hasn't went anywhere. God has not retreated from us. We can, some of us have retreated from God. But he is still there. And if you come back, he will always welcome you back, as long as you do not deny that he is the God and the creator of this earth. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received, remember the unction that we talked about? Ye have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And this is the unction that abides in you that John was referring to back there in that 20th verse. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him of his coming. If you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And then John refers to this word propitiation as regarding Christ once more in the fourth chapter of 1 John. And I will try to limit my comments a little bit more here. But 1 John, the fourth chapter, here again, John is warning us. He is admonishing us. It's not so much warning as it is advice or admonishment. Excuse me a moment. Excuse me. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And they had gone out in his day, and they are gone out into the world in this day also. I'm going to try to not do this, but I'm going to make this one little exception. I was watching a program on somewhere on DTV. I'm not sure what it was. No matter. But this commentator was addressing different TV evangelists, and he was asking them if they were ashamed of what they were doing, if they were proud of what they were doing, if they thought they were doing good, they thought they were doing something to help themselves, or if they thought they were doing something to help the world. And it was very interesting. I'll not try to offer any opinions, but I thought to myself, well, there's a man that wants to know what's motivating these men. Is it just greed? Is it just a desire to help other people? Or is it some combination of there in between? And it was interesting. The questions he posed and the responses that he got was a very, very interesting program. But the spirit has gone out into the world, and it's deceptive. It's a deceptive thing. It makes people believe that these men are working under the power and inspiration of God when they are not. But they don't. The majority of the world doesn't know. They don't have the tools to determine whether or not these men are speaking under inspiration or if they're speaking under private motivation. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. I don't think that means just to say that, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ. I believe that he existed. I believe that he lived. Excuse me. I believe it goes back to that question that Jack asked just a couple weeks ago. Do you believe what it says there about Mary and Christ and Joseph? Joseph believed. He had to be explained. He was worthy of an explanation which God gave to him, and he accepted it, which was, you know, quite a momentous thing for him to do in his day. But that is the thing, that is one of the criteria that you can tell right off whether or not someone really believes in Jesus Christ. Are they willing to stand up before their fellow man, their peers, and say, yes, I believe in the Immaculate Conception. Christ was not born of Joseph. He was born of Mary, but not of Joseph. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. I think I read that, didn't I? Every spirit that hath confesseth not, excuse me, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now, even in John's day, already is it in the world. Here then is the test for us to compare as to whether we see in others that spirit of Antichrist. a little thought I put in there. I didn't mean to read it right then, but but that's okay. But that's just one of the tests that we can use to determine or to recognize or to identify the spirit of Antichrist that is in the world today. Ye are, getting back to the fourth chapter, fourth verse. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. And I thought of this program that I watched might have had something of motivation to give me to go back to this part of the scripture also. I don't know, but at the time I thought that's what it was, and since then I thought no. I think there was more motivation to this than just a TV program that I had listened to. But they are in the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is another test for us to use in our comparing ourselves and our belief in God and other people and their professing of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And I think the key word there is confess. Anybody can profess or claim to know something or say something just because they have been taught to say it. But to say it because you know it, to say it because you're convicted of it, you're convinced of it, and you are persuaded that it is the truth, it's a confession on your part. That's not just a statement, and I was going to say idle statement. I don't mean an idle statement. It's just not a few words put together saying, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, or that Jesus is the Son of God, or that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be here on this earth. No, we know that Christ was just as much a part of the plan of allowing us to come back into the presence of God as establishing his church in 1830, reestablishing his authority on this earth in 1830, that had went into apostasy in 570, and all these things are almost mind-boggling, or for the majority of us at least, for myself included, very difficult to understand, because you can't hardly grasp 12 or 13 centuries in your thought process. That it just doesn't. For me, it just doesn't quite, I'm like somebody said about history. History was not one of my favorite subjects. I can't say history wasn't a favorite subject. I liked the stories, but I could never comprehend all that took place to cause these stories to come to pass, to cause these men to get up, to arm themselves at great expense, to get people to follow them into battle, and to lay their life on the line and be killed because they wanted to follow what that king or that power represented. People are still doing it. We've got thousands and thousands of men over there that maybe they have some business being there, and maybe they don't. Maybe one of us are convinced that they should be here, and another one is convinced that they shouldn't be. But don't make any difference what your convictions are, what your thinking are, what your thought process is. Our powers that be have put these men's lives at risk that they would be there, and they are being slaughtered by the hundreds, by a people who God would call an infidel. And they in turn look upon us and say, we are the infidel. And it's a matter of your own personal conviction as to who is the infidel and who is the defender of righteousness. But those of us who can confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in us. And God doesn't dwell in a Muslim if he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm not saying that to judge or to point fingers or to condemn. I'm just saying this is one of the tools that God has given us to determine and to decide for ourselves where we stand in relationship with God and where others stand, either with us or against us. I've got just a few minutes. If you'll turn to the third chapter of Romans, and we'll start with the 25th verse, we'll find that this was not just John's conviction that Christ was our propitiation, that he was our advocate, that he was declaring our cause before God to try to bring us into the acceptableness of God. We're going to start with the 23rd verse, and let's see. We're going to start with the 23rd verse in Romans. Did I say 23 or 25? I don't remember. We're going to start with Romans, the third chapter, 23rd verse. He says, "For all have sinned." And I know I'm taking this out of context. This would be a whole new sermon if I was to sit and write it, talked about all the things that Paul was talking about. But this much of what Paul was talking about agreed almost word for word with what John was saying. "For we all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past," to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. As he is the God of the Jews, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also. So God is no respecter of persons in that respect. He is the God of the Jews. And as another place in the scriptures, Christ says, Christ or God, a Bible, what thank you the Jews for this Bible? You didn't thank the Jews for the fact that they kept all these records of God's dealings with them and of God's dealings with those who were their enemies as well as those who were their friends. No, an awful lot of men have erred in history. An awful lot of men have been killed in battles, wars, fightings, and murderings. And we have not seen the end of it. We are probably not even near the end of it. I don't know how much you are aware or how much you trouble yourself with some of the things that are going on in the world. Gangs are so prevalent in this world today that the police are keeping track of different members of different gangs, watching their movement to see where they're going, because they don't know what they're doing. But they know what they are capable of, and they know what they have already done. And they know that the threat is there, that they will do more in the future. And if we were of a mind to be, what's the right word, intimidated by these things, you couldn't sleep at night. You'd be scared to death that somebody, somewhere is going to be a victim of some of this, what's going on. But we have an advocate with the Father, and he is Jesus Christ. And he pleads our case and our cause for our behalf to God every day of our lives. That's why it is good to start your day with prayer, and it's good to end your day with prayer. If Christ and his teachings are in our minds and in our thoughts and our aspirations for the day, at least at the beginning and the close of each day, it gives us pause to reflect or to try to influence our actions for that day of what we'll do. Now, I've deliberately tried not to make mention of any of the sadness that's in the hearts of all of us here this morning. But when you address God, keep in mind that there, but for the grace of God,